Evening. Okay, first time up to preach, exciting. So, we are continuing our pretty excellent summer sermon series, that's a tongue twister in itself, which is transforming lives, changing the world, and we're going through the book of Acts at the moment. And tonight we're looking at Acts 17, some of that, and we're going to be talking about idols. Yay! So for all you 7 p.m. lot, last Sunday, Pete Grant did talked about Paul being in prison and bringing a Roman guard and his whole family to freedom in Jesus. To the joy or the happiness, as he said, that we can have in God, and how we shouldn't be hindered by our culture or our situation, and we should just live out through that happiness, through that joy. I'm not going to tell you any more about that because everything else is online and I don't want to spoil your fun. So, St. B's website for the sermons. So, we catch up to Paul in Acts 17, and he is journeying all around the countryside. He has spoken to Jewish people, he speaks to Gentiles, and he's just kicked up some trouble in Thessalonica, and he goes on to a new place, Berea, and he's found out, though, after a little while there, and those in Thessalonica decide to come after him, so he has to move on quickly without his travel companions and his friends, Silas and Timothy. So he ends up in a new place in Athens, and it's just him, and he lands there, and he will speak happily. He's happy to talk. He's always ready to talk about Jesus and about the resurrection. Those are like his things. That is what he is passionate about. And he gets there and he's ready to say, like, Jesus is God. Jesus was killed, but he was raised from the dead, and he is our Savior, and you need to know him. He's very outgoing. He's definitely, I think, an extrovert. He likes people. He likes to preach. Well, I think he's an extrovert. I could be wrong. You can correct me later. It was definitely God who was his driving force in life. God was the guy who got him up and got him out every day. And he just wanted everybody to know how good Jesus is. But he gets to Athens and he is acutely aware that the people there need to hear about Jesus in a whole new way. So Ryan's going to come up and read from the word. It's on page 1051. Could the Bibles go around? I definitely meant to do that earlier.
If you need a Bible, put your hand up. Anyone need a Bible? Has everyone got a Bible? Ah, right, there's one over here. If you close your eyes, the Bible will mystically appear in your hand after some time has passed. Reading from page 1051. In Athens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. That's fun to say, isn't it? Where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All of the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations
and that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live, we move, and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, I can nearly say that, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others.
Thanks. Okay, so we're going to dive right into some of the context, because I read this and thought, who are the Areopagus and how do you say that word? and I Googled it and listened to it on YouTube. Yes, I did. So the Areopagus, how it's said apparently, was an aristocratic council, and they met, they judged, they listened, they debated in an open-air theater in a place that we now call Mars Hill. So up in the picture, it's a bit hard to see unless maybe if you're in your area next to a screen, turn around and look at that one because it's quite small. But it's kind of right in the middle, just below all the little black buildings. There's a little kind of clear area, and that's the Areopagus. And then, interestingly, just across the way, bottom right, is the Acropolis, and at that time was the most idolatrous place in the world, apparently. So that, like, all around where Paul has landed is just like a marketplace and loads of people who come in and they're learning about philosophy and religion. There are idols everywhere. And so you could walk around and you come across statues, you're going to come across like little shrine type areas, and you can stop and worship on your way as you get on with your day. Just, you know, getting your groceries and worshipping one god here and one god there. And people came to this famous city to study philosophy. They came to learn about new religions and about the gods that kind of came and found a home in this area. A lot of Oriental new religions were found in this place as well. I think if we think about it a little bit, Jesus, who was albeit not around so long before this, and we think back and we remember he had a moment in a marketplace or a temple kind of area that was set up as a marketplace that we hear in the Gospels, and he goes in and he sees that they are selling animals for sacrifices and using it for the wrong reasons, and he is outraged. And I wonder how he would react to a place like this, to a place where there are idols at every like pillar and post. This is the place where Paul is drawn to observe and to debate with the philosophers there. On top of this, the Epicureans and the Stoics, these are two kind of philosopher type groups of people, they come across and they are always looking for the newest ideas, the newest religions. Because they are part of the Areopagus, they're always looking for these because they think, you know, we're leaders, so we need to be, you know, at the forefront. We need to be abreast of all the newest stuff. So they're always debating, they're always listening, and they're always interested in what's going on. Apparently Socrates had been brought to this very same place about 5 centuries before. Fun fact. So, these philosophers came up and they mock Paul. They say, like, what is this babbler trying to say? Or I think they're mocking him. They teach philosophy as a religion. They don't teach it as a they teach philosophy and religion as a system, not as a faith. They don't see God or their gods as someone to have faith in. They just have a system that they like to work from. They heard Paul speak of Jesus in the marketplace, and they had their curiosity piqued, even though Epicureans apparently believed that when someone died, they were just done. That was it. You're over. No afterlife. Nothing after that. Lights are out. Gone. So resurrection was out. Stoics believed that you just kind of phased back into the circle of life. So you just kind of died, and then life just continued from there. So they were really skeptical of Paul's message, really. And we can see that even though Paul was firm and clear in his preaching style, he never wavered from the truth. He takes a really different tack here. Instead of condemnation, he comes and he sees their idols and their ideologies, and he comes in and he says to the Athenians, like, here is something that you have. Let me tell you more about it. And he goes from that place instead of stopping and saying, this is wrong. Let me tell you about God. He starts with something that they have. And he says, okay, I see this. Let me explain to you who God is through this. I think that's pretty cool. He also takes some of their kind of old philosophers' words. There are two parts in this passage in verse 28, and it says, for him we live and move and have our being. This is from like stuff before. It was written before it was in the Bible. And we are his offspring. He takes those, and those are things that they know from philosophers of past. And he uses those to talk about God, to talk about the God that he knows. This is pretty good evangelism, in my opinion. I'm quite impressed, and I have been learning. So I can't decide whether Paul was giving an affirmation or a quip when he says, I see you are very religious, but he's a pretty clever guy, so I think actually he's doing a bit of both, and kind of affirming where they are and saying, like, you're very religious people. It's not the right way to be, but I'm going to take you with, like, from where you are, and I'm going to tell you all about Jesus. So I'd like to suggest that we can learn some really good mission and evangelism strategies tonight from what Paul is saying in this passage. I said earlier I'm a fan of Netflix. And before that, I was a massive fan of Disney, or I still am. And the topic has come up a lot recently with many people. But when I was younger, I went through phases of, like, I'd watch one Disney film until it was a video cassette at the time. Some of you youths probably have never even held one. Anyway, they get wibbly after you play them too much, and I did that to my Peter Pan one. And I got to a point where I fell in love with Pocahontas, and she was, like, I think she might have been the first brown, like, princess, and she was cool. And I was, like, a 5 or 6 year old girl being like, I'm brown. Although maybe it was subconscious. But I was like, she's cool. I want hair that's really long and like silky like hers. I love her outfit. She loves adventure. She's always climbing trees and stuff. And that is pretty much who I wanted to be when I grew up. So I mimicked her a lot. I shared this at a barbecue a couple weeks ago. She does like this weird squat walk that looks really cool because she's like walking around behind the rocks. I used to do that around my house. I also used to, when I went swimming, pretty much every time for probably about a year, would go up to the edge of the pool and I'd try to dive off like Pocahontas, proper like arms outstretched, chest forward, head up, and then, you know, move into the nice graceful dive. But because I was only little and probably in the shallow end, very often I belly flopped. Probably all the time I belly flopped, actually. And I probably in my childhood self idolized her a little bit. I loved her. And I wanted to grow up and just, yeah, have that same kind of understanding of the world and of nature and adventure. But I was a child, and now I'm older. But I think we have a problem here where sometimes we look at people around us, people who stand up here, oftentimes, people who stand up in front of us at different places, and we can look at them and maybe not admire them, but we idolize them a little bit. We look at pastors and vicars who have studied theology and regularly review it and are always spending time in full-time ministry getting into the stuff of God. And we can look at them and think, wow, that's amazing. I want to be just like them. We can look at worship leaders, and I think this happens in all generations, actually, and think, wow, like they write the songs or they sing the songs and they lead us in worship, and like, wow, they're really connecting us with God. Therefore, like, they're really amazing and I need to be like that. Or I just like, wow, in awe all the time. And Sunday evenings, sometimes, even here, I know it's hard to hear, it can be a place where we kind of look at the people up front and don't focus on God as much. And it might be a bit hard-hitting, but this comes from a place of love. how many of us here love coming for fellowship and in the evening on a Sunday? I'm here, this is my service, so I'm always here on a Sunday, well, usually. And we come for fellowship, we come for challenging teaching, and we like to have the deep worship moments that connect us to God. And we're so ready to ride on that sometimes through the whole week. And I don't think that's how it should be. I think maybe we try and use a Sunday to get us on, to get us through. And maybe we're making Sunday an idol sometimes. Maybe we have a little Bible study to complement it. But I think Sunday is not supposed to be the idol. We're supposed to be worshiping Jesus. And we have to always remember that. Ryan loves a podcast. My husband. I'm not very good at listening to them. I don't have the attention span to sit still, or like if I'm doing something else, I'll get focused on that and stop listening. But Ryan can very happily come home from work, stick a podcast in on his phone, and then wash dishes, which is nice for me because he's washing dishes. And he'll listen and he'll just get on with work and just listen to like some preacher or teacher just talking about, usually it's Christian stuff, sometimes it's football maybe, yeah. And he will come out when he's finished washing loads of dishes and he's listened to a podcast and he'll be like, Georgia, just listen to what I've just learned. And then he heaps it on me. But I haven't been journeying with him. I have no idea what's going on. So sometimes I get a bit lost, but I know that sometimes we like, I love listening and hearing about new things, new ideas. And we sometimes we'll get a new book and we'll read it and we'll hear new things from the big Christians, the Christian celebrities. And it can be really easy to ride on what other people have learned and other people have decided and know about God, instead of going back to God, the source ourselves. And we need to remember that those guys who are on podcasts, those guys who write the books, those guys who we see and listen to, they are rooted in Jesus. They go back to Jesus themselves. And if we don't go back to the source, are we not going to be guilty of worshipping the new idea, the new thing, and not God? The Areopagus were certainly off the mark, I think that's safe to say. But interestingly, because they were so involved that they had all these idols around everywhere, that as people went on their normal day, doing their shopping rounds, picking up their kids, dropping them off, going to the gym, that they would always be reminded to stop and to worship, to stop and to pray. And I think, you know, they didn't even have a God who they could actually have a relationship with, but we do. We have that God. We don't need idols. Paul says in verse 29 that there are. We have a God who is not made of gold or silver or stone. He's not made by human hands. And God, like, he overlooked that ignorance for ages, but we live on the other side of Jesus, where we've seen that he's died, he's risen again, and we can have that relationship with him. And we know the invisible, wonderful, and personal God. And we should never need Sundays or podcasts to remind us of this. And then we can be like, we will never be guilty of worshipping the unknown God, because we'll be focused on him. Paul gives us a really good example of how to share with others about God. He meets them partway, he brings them along with him, and that's really cool. He just gets alongside them and he stands with them in their journey, in their learning. He doesn't let the little things stop him or stop them knowing that they can be followers of Jesus. He doesn't sweat it when those of them aren't interested. He doesn't sweat it when they want to know, but for the wrong reasons. And at the end, we find out that Dionysius and Damaris and a number of others followed. And a number of them didn't. But Paul's not worried about it because he knows that God will do the rest. God works where we cannot. And we just need to do what we've been asked to do by him. Sometimes we let things get in the way of us sharing with Jesus. Jesus with others. So we can sometimes have idols in our own lives, but sometimes we will kind of spot the idol in other people's lives. We'll see people who live below the standards that we grew up with, the standards that our parents set for us or made examples for us, and the standards that we have come to see maybe as sin. And we can be really quick to condemn and point that out, that it's an idol, that it's really wrong. I've definitely done that in the past. Probably still, I do to this day, definitely. But why should the things that we each disagree with ever stop us from sharing the word of God, from sharing the good news with people? We're called to invite people into the story and into that big story and journey with us, and not to adopt our standards, because Jesus can do that. Jesus can change people from within. We're just called to bring them in and get them involved in what he wants us to do. Jesus takes up his beef with the religious people all the way through the Gospels. He's pretty chilled out. He likes to hang out with the sinners, all the people who don't yet know him, and he just gets right down on their level and gets involved. But he picks up and will always challenge the religious, which is many of us who are like in a relationship with Jesus, those of us who already know him, who are already growing and getting to know him better. And he will call us out on stuff. He calls me out on things every day. And he uses other people. And he uses just his still small voice often. For those who know him little, or for those who know him none, Jesus has a beautiful grace in his message. And we are called to give that grace as well to those who we share with. We see the wider church go back and forth in a debate about homosexuality. It's a big issue. It's quite contended. And it's definitely a subject that needs to be discussed. It does. But we can speak to gay men and gay women and share Jesus with them without throwing down condemnation. No matter what our stance is, God will always say, yes, bring them to the kingdom. Bring everybody into the kingdom. His kingship and his resurrection will always still stand for everybody, no matter what kind of controversial place they might be in. Ryan and I have been living on, granted, a low income, but in a nice area and in a really lovely flat, and we're really happy there. We've been there almost a year now, so it's really nice, and we feel really settled in our area. But more and more, we feel like God's saying it's time to get up and maybe live in like an urban priority area. It's like a new buzzword I learned, which is just like on an estate. So we feel like God's really like giving us the push, going, you need to be in there, and you need to be getting confused daily in the lives of others. And knowing what it is to support people through their struggles with their families, not just kind of popping in and out. And that's been a real personal challenge for me, not to walk away from people in need because I need to work on me, because my area needs Jesus as well, which is definitely true. My little kind of close, I'm sure, needs Jesus, but I feel like our mandate is actually to the poorest of the poor. It's clearly pointed out in the Bible. He wants us to be with the poorest of the poor. Sometimes I want to justify myself and be like, it's okay at work to go out and talk to my work friends and share Jesus with them. But then when I get home, it's me time. I can relax. I don't have to go out. It's fine. It's for me. And Ryan will say that working in these deprived areas is flipping difficult. Sometimes it takes the best of us. Well, always it takes the best of us. And sometimes we feel like we're ground to a pulp. Like we've been working on estates, both of us in different capacities. I've been doing it for over 5 years in kind of doing youth work mostly. And I've had loads of evenings, especially in the first couple of years, doing the hard graft of starting up new things, just coming home and crying and praying and not having a clue what to do with them, but only knowing that God's going to be able to save me, and that same God is going to be saving them as well. And that all I can do is give my best to them, that God will do the saving work through those that I am trying to serve. I could look at a lot of people I work with and say, nope, they've got too many idols. There is no way Jesus is getting through those walls. Like, it's not going to happen. But really, that's just my fear and maybe my hypocrisy. And Jesus says no. He says, get up and go. He wants us out there, and it's a challenge, but it's good because he loves us and he loves his people, and he wants us to be closer with him, and he wants everyone to know him. And probably we should get the plank out of our eyes before we're looking at the speck in other people's eyes. We need to be thinking, you know, how can I be always plugged back into God's? And I think that's why God called Paul out all over the place. He went everywhere. He went to the Jews, he went to the Gentiles, and he crossed cultures. We can act like Jesus is in some places and not in others. And I really want to challenge us to remember that he is everywhere. He's in work on a Monday morning. He's not just in church on a Sunday. He's working in and through the family across the road from you, and he's working in that big city worker who you see on the tube. Jesus especially loves to work in the areas that aren't so comfortable for us, which is tough. And here is where Jesus shows us his hope, and he says, go. I think Paul didn't linger with the Athenians because he could see that they were going to take the message as they wanted. Those who would believe would search, they would ask questions. But those who just wanted a good debate, he didn't need to waste his time with them. Let's not waste time when people try and stall us, but let's just drop those truth bombs and get out and let Jesus do the rest of the work. There was nothing that Paul could do to make the Areopagus believe, and some did. And some didn't, but a few of them did, and that's really cool. And we're here today. And I think that's a tradition to keep up. Paul demonstrates great evangelism by meeting the Athenians where they are. He draws them forward. He shows them great mission as well by getting involved in that journey. So he meets them where they are, and then he goes with them. Not through condemnation, but through love, through acceptance and understanding. And he spends time in their places. He spends time with their people. If we're going to go out to others, we need to be transformed and we need to be plugged into God ourselves. If the word, Josh and Natalie could come back up, that'd be great. So let's go, leaving behind our idols and our preconceptions. Maybe God wants to take that thing that you hold dear and show you himself through it today. You might think, goodness, I don't even know Jesus that well, or I don't know him at all. Know him in the stillness. Journey with him. God loves to take us out of our comfort zones. And perhaps as we enter this new season and this academic year begins, it's a new year for me, he's challenging you to reach out and to get involved with the poorest of the poor. And sometimes it scares you so much that you don't want to go, and you have to let go of everything else and just trust him. And I think that's the point. Perhaps he's teaching you that you need the wisdom that Paul had in knowing when to just cut and run. Let God guide your steps. He wants to act. He wants you to act and speak boldly and passionately and know that he has got the rest. Jesus has the rest, and we can just trust in him. I'm going to pray and then hand over to the worship guys. God, we love you. And where sometimes stuff is hard to hear and we all hold things that we shouldn't ahead of you sometimes, God, just help us to let go of those. And where you're challenging us to step up and step out and be that adventurous Pocahontas type where we just jump out and we follow you and we see you first and ahead as our adventurous Jesus. Help us to just be ready to just run after you, to copy you in life as we go today. God, we want to center ourselves on you. We just trust you to deal with all of our issues and all of the things that are holding us back from all of the stuff that you want us to do. And just send us out in your hope with your go message. And just love us as we do it. Where we mess up and where we triumph. Let us just do it for you, God. Amen.